Morning, everybody. This morning we have James. As you guys know, he was here Missions Week in the fall on the Wednesday night. So I know some of you came on Wednesday night and got to hear him talk a little bit about YFC. And although he'll be referring to YFC, his main message tonight or this morning is not just a YFC message. So I probably met the Coolidge family maybe about 15 years ago when our son Ben and their daughter Jess were in kindergarten. And then they have a daughter, Katie, who's been in the same class with Carly. So they went through elementary Christian school together. And then David and Allie are a year off. So they were in split grades every other year with each other. So this is a family that we've spent a lot of time with. We've worked together and overlapped at Teen Challenge Farm for a number of years working there. And then about a year and a half ago, James took the executive director position at London Youth for Christ, which is somewhere he had worked, I think, 17 years ago or so. So he's kind of back in the saddle again, but I think he'll share with you today there's kind of a whole new focus, and he has certainly a renewed passion for the ministry of YFC and God's work in young people's lives today. So I can tell you that I know James has a heart for people and he has a heart for God, and I think he'll be able to share that with you today. So welcome, James.
Thanks, Chris. I'm all hooked up, yeah. Well, good morning, church. Okay, that's not bad. That's not bad. I wasn't sure if I was going to get a response earlier when Rick was trying to, I think, evoke some audible sounds out of you. And so that was really positive. Let's try it one more time. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
All right, that sounds good. Do I sound like I'm overpowering you? I just feel a little bit loud, but maybe it's just the sound coming back to me, which is fine. I'm good with that. I just want to make sure that I'm really, because I could get louder. And so if I do, I just don't want everyone's hair to sort of start blowing back. All right, all toupees will be gone. All right, well, it's exciting to be part of London Youth for Christ, and that's not really what I'm really ultimately excited about. What I'm really excited about is being part of the kingdom of God. What I'm really excited about is being part of the church and seeing what God is doing in our city. When we first came to London, it was actually to London Youth for Christ to run the drop-in center that was located on Dearness Drive at that time and reaching out to the street kids and, well, at that point, more community kids that were finding their place of hanging out at White Oaks Mall. And we saw that ministry grow and flourish, and then God and his design transitioned me into a youth pastorate role over in St. Thomas and then a Teen Challenge for a number of years, and then now back again to YFC. So excited to see what God is doing more than anything in our city. And right before YFC, I was at North Park as our spiritual formation pastor. And North Park, as you know, was going through some transitions. And God and his, again, wisdom and plan led me to YFC. When knowing the transition was pending, there was just this burden, the sense in my heart that, God, you've got something more in our city. You've got something more in our community. I mean, we've got these churches of varied sizes throughout our city, but it still feels like we're missing our community for Christ. It still feels like the gospel, that the true hope of Christ, the answer and the hope for our nation, for our city, Jesus, is still missing. And Lord, what is that link? And I just felt the sense that God was going to put me into an organization where my passion for what I sensed him stirring up in the city could align to not just being limited to one little box, but could be involved in the city of London. And so when YFC position opened up and I found that Bob Black happened to at that same point that I was finishing up my last day at North Park, was meeting with the board saying, I'm looking for a transition. We need to hire a new executive director. And then they approached me. I thought, wow, Lord, you and your goodness and your timing, you had it all figured out. So I'm really excited to see what God is doing. And this morning, what I wanted to share with you is how we can bring Jesus into the community. Not so much, this isn't like a five-step easy way access, but Jesus gave us a very simple pattern. And I feel that today, more than ever, the church, as the church, and I classify myself as the church, not to rebuke the church, but to be challenged by the word of God today as the church, that God has already set something before us. He's already set something that we can follow, a simple pattern and a simple plan that he has for bringing Jesus into community. Why don't we pray, though, before we take a look at his word? And just pray for the Spirit's illumination in our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence this morning. And God, I just thank you for this church that has had a faithful testimony and witness in this community for so many years, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that this morning now, as we turn our attention to your word, that, Lord, you would stir within our hearts a renewed passion for your plan for community, a renewed passion for the plan and the hope that you had through Christ to this world, to redeem all people to yourself. And so, God, I just thank you for, again, this opportunity. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would open our minds and our thoughts, that Holy Spirit, you'd also direct my words. I've got my notes, but Holy Spirit, if these notes are off, you just take it where we need to go this morning. So Father, we just give you control over the service, over every aspect, and we thank you for your presence that is here right now. We thank you for your kingdom that is here right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to share with you, and you're probably not going to be alarmed with this, but the state of the church. A few things that we're experiencing within the church, and this I thought I'd take a little shot from an ancient church day where we had these community gatherings and the church photo day. I don't know if you folks still do that. I think the last church photo day we had where we got the whole church was back in St. Thomas. Just having that whole sort of church photo stand out front of the traditional church. And that day, these churches, if we were to go to them, are a lot smaller now. For some of them, there would be two or three people. A lot of them that look like this are now houses that people have moved into, or businesses have put different layers and levels in, because these churches have officially closed. And looking at the church today, the church across North America is in decline. Now, people would say, well, what about some of these mega churches, James? What about, you know, we look at some churches even in London that seem to be thriving and just growing and powerhouses. And I see that, and there are some definite opportunities where kingdom is being announced and new people are coming. But statistics show, and we're seeing it even in London, that really it's transitions. It's people that it's transference of memberships, it's transference of worship. And so people are going from one building to another. That one seems a little more fun than this one, so I think I'll hop over to that church. This one seems a little bit bigger than this one, so I'll hop over to that one. And I'm not here to bash people that are moving around, finding something, if it legitimately is for where they sense God can use them in a greater capacity, or where they feel that it's what their family needs during that stage of life, and where they need maybe just a little bit more support that maybe some of the smaller churches can't provide. So I get that, so I'm not here to rebuke that, but it is a reality of our church today, that our churches aren't thriving and growing by new people coming and hearing the kingdom of God. Our churches that are a lot larger and growing, and that's not to, again, bash them, but it's through transitions, it's through transference. And I've seen some larger churches become medium churches. I've seen some small starting churches become mega churches, literally in a few years. But if you look at where the numbers go, and I keep connections with people because I love people, I don't really care where they go, they're in community, and what are we doing, what's God doing in our community? I know which churches they're going to now. I know where they've congregated to, and that church is seeing this great blessing, what seems God's moving, but it's just transition. Majority of growth that we see is in that way. Relevance of church and faith is in question. People are looking, what is the purpose of church? What is the purpose of faith? In fact, 18 to 25-year-olds, where they say that 80% of youth before the age of 18 will accept Christ, people will accept Christ before the age of 18, we're now seeing the statistic is those that accept Christ, approximately 80% are casting off their faith between the ages of 18 and 25. And so in looking at that whole transition and what's going on with the hemorrhaging of faith, where children and youth and young adults now are leaving the church, the challenge is they're looking for the relevancy. Is all church, is all it is to have faith is come to a gathering one day a week? Is all that faith is just something to help me? And we've heard this line, if you're the only person on earth, Jesus still would have come and died for you. Well, that might be true. You'd probably have to be a woman to fulfill the prophecy of a virgin birth. But in order for that to be true, and you'd also be the one that would crucify him. But okay, forget that. For that to be true, theologically, it's inaccurate. The Word of God says that for God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus. While our faith in his love for me is very personal, and he does love me, he died for the world. And too often our faith limits us to, well, I have Jesus, I'm secure, that's all I need. And as a result, the relevancy, the impact of faith isn't being seen, and youth are leaving, young adults are leaving the church. Relevancy of faith and the church within community isn't seen. If Byron, and I know this is a question you've asked, so I feel fairly confident asking you, but if Byron Community Church were to shut down today, if this were our last meeting, would anyone in Byron go, oh, what a shame. What's going to happen now to our community? If any of the churches in Byron or London were to shut down today, how many people outside of the church that gathered, how many people would even care? I think in some ways more people would be concerned if the Westmount Cineplex shut down as opposed to one of the churches around it shut down. I think that would have had a deeper community impact. Where are we going to go for our entertainment? What are we going to do? Providing a community need that people are looking toward. Where are our churches today? And that's one of the things that's causing young adults to look at community and think, if all church is a social club, why don't I go to the Rotary? Why don't I go to another club? Why the church? Well, here's what Jesus challenges us in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And it is an exciting challenge because he wants us to do something with this message that he's enclosed within us as vessels. He says this, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? No, it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Jesus says that you are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. God has called us. God has shaped us and has given us the opportunity to be salt, making people thirsty for righteousness, realizing there's something more to life than what they're experiencing, and to be light, revealing the darkness and the pain and the shame that comes by living life outside of God and experiencing the love and the redemption that God has saved us toward. The opportunity for us that we don't have to live life and just die, that there is hope. Suicide rate among the young adults is on the rise, and attempts of suicide is on the rise. And the reason being is young adults are saying, I have experienced everything media says will give me joy and hope. In fact, most young adults have all they could ever think of. They've already experienced all the pleasures physically that they possibly could have, whether it be drugs, whether it be sexual experiences, whether it be becoming mega millionaires. I mean, some people by the time they're 18 already have $1 million in the bank because they've had this one little internet freak business that just took off, and all of a sudden they find themselves millionaires. And so we see young adults that experience everything. We're in a high experiential life now and community now. But the challenge is, once they've experienced it all, they're realizing what Solomon realized. It's worthless. It's useless. It's hopeless. And they're left with the shackles of pain, of guilt, and shame. And they don't know what to do with that. And then they think, if I've experienced this, and this is what media and culture tells me is the life, and I'm living the dream, and I feel like this, life isn't worth living. Life isn't worth living. Church, we are the salt. We are the light. Life is worth living. That's a lie from the enemy. We know that because we've heard that lie. We've heard it in our own lives. We are the light. We are that hope, that expression of Jesus Christ in our community. And if they don't hear it from us, who will tell them? If they don't experience and see it in us, where are they going to go? Church, God has given us this commission. Jesus has placed it within us. And I know that we're vessels that are fragile and we make mistakes. We screw up in life. We do things that we wish we didn't. We have fears and insecurities, and it's hard to get out of our comfort zone. We get that. God gets that. Jesus gets that. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will empower us. If we're willing to step out and be faithful, the Holy Spirit will move and do his work in and through us. I like one thing that Justin, our street light guy that you saw in the video, when I first brought him on board, he said, James, I got to be straight with you on something. And I'm not here to try to bring him low, but I just want you to realize we hire real, raw people that I just get excited because I see God at work in their life. He said, but I got to be straight up with you. I've never actually led anyone to Christ. I don't know that I can, but I know how to love people. I know how to be in community. I said, Justin, you know what? That's what I want. But are you willing, if the Holy Spirit gives you a word, are you willing to share what gets put in your mind? He said, well, yeah, I've just never done this thing before. I've always worked more as a teacher because he's trained to be a teacher in high school. He says, so I've been a teacher. I've taught English as a second language. I've never been like an evangelist. I said, great. You're exactly what we need. So we put him into community, and he starts developing relationships. He starts experiencing and engaging these youth. And then one day he came running to my office and said, guess what happened last night at Streetlight? I went, what? So, well, this girl was sharing her story. And then all of a sudden I started talking to her and sharing a little bit of my story. And all of a sudden Jesus was coming out of my lips. And then all of a sudden she was saying, well, I want to know more about Jesus. And I was telling her about Jesus and the work on the cross and the hope that he has and that he can set her free and he can heal of her pain. And she wants to know more about Jesus. So she's going to come out to Alpha. And it's really exciting. I've never done this before, but God just kind of gave me the words. It's like, that's right. Because you were out there. You were being salt. You're being light, and you knew the truth, and you're just taking that risk. That's awesome. And well, now he's come to me, and his New Year's prayer is, Lord, I want to see these kids that now I've got relationship with, I want to see all of them accept Jesus Christ. I want them to come to know Jesus. I don't want them just to get food. I don't want them just to get that encouragement. They have to have Jesus or nothing changes. And so that's his prayer, and that's his focus. And I see the Holy Spirit all over this guy because God is at work in our city. It's not that Justin figured it out. It's he went out there, and God said, there's a vessel. It's time now to be salt. It's time to be light. And the Holy Spirit moved. Well, in Luke 10, the text that I want us to focus on this morning is a passage where Jesus, after he goes out searching for more additional disciples, people that he could send out and commission, he puts some practical things into place to bring his name and to bring the kingdom into community. It says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them on ahead in pairs to all the towns and villages he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are so few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers for his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take along any extra money or a traveler's bag or even an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. The message here, keep it simple and intentional. Keep it simple and intentional. Too often we complicate the message of the cross. Too often we complicate the whole process of spreading that message in community. We'll say to ourselves, well, if I have maybe a PowerPoint projector and a sound system, then I can bring Jesus into my community. Or think, well, you know, maybe I just need a little bit more training. I should go to Bible school, take a few courses. I can do some online training. Then I'll be able to bring Christ and I can bring Jesus into my community. And we complicate things with stuff. I may have wanted to potentially take this literally and think of how many extra pair of shoes I have in my closet. But it's looking at keeping it loose, keeping it nimble, keeping it so that we can bring just presence into community. And let's not complicate the whole process that God has chosen the church to bring Christ into community. Don't let the social engagement become the end goal either. Too often I find that we, as we begin sharing and engaging community, we see these quick wins. And we think, okay, well, the community showed up. We had some new people. Woohoo! We're done. We're doing it. It's like, no, that's not the end goal. There is still a community. There are still 350,000 people that need to hear the message of the cross, that need to experience the gospel, that need to be able to touch it and see it and feel it for themselves. Keep it simple. Keep it intentional. The thing I was tripping over a little bit was where it says, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. And I thought, well, that's kind of rude. this person comes up, and I, the girls kind of wonder what I do when I go for my walks to the neighborhood, because I'm always saying, hi, how are you today? And or if there's dogs, we go down, pet the dogs, and get to know the people a little bit. And it's just kind of weird, because not necessarily everyone says hi these days. Some people are like, you're a stranger, you're weird, I don't want to meet you. And that's where I got really excited. Not that I like seeing chain restaurants move into smaller communities, but when the Starbucks came in here, it was designed for community. It's a very unique Starbucks that they've created here, which is community-focused. And that's an exciting thing because it causes people to have conversations. I was working on my sermon notes a couple of weeks ago for another message I was working on, and the guy beside me was an investor, and he goes to a church downtown, lives downtown, and he was sitting beside me, and we were able to strike up a conversation just for being there and keeping it simple. And it's neat to see these different spots where community is happening. But when looking at the stranger thing, I kind of got curious. What does that mean? How does that apply to us today? And that's the distraction thing. And look at, in our lives today, what keeps us away from being in community is our own busyness. We are so busy. We live a hurried lifestyle. We're always doing. We're always moving. We've got so much to do. We're busy at work. We're busy at church. We're busy at school. We're busy at home. We're busy, busy, busy. And by the end of the day, we don't have time for community. We just want to go to bed. And if we have a day off, it's my day because I need some rest. I'm exhausted. And I see this hurried life, this busyness is what creates our distraction. This is the extra stuff that we put on, which helps us find our identity. I appreciate one of the choruses we were singing this morning, which talks about our identity being found as we really are able to embrace and worship God. But if we look to our lifestyles and our busyness, and that's kind of a stripe we get to wear, what'd you do last night, or what'd you do over the weekend? Oh, I was so busy. I had to take care of the house. We had some church events that we were doing. We had some stuff and some work out of school that we're helping out. And I'm on these different committees and busy, 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 had no time. And it almost feels this badge of valor that I've suffered because I've been so busy. But busy becomes that stranger on the path, becomes that conversation we have that makes us feel that we just don't have time to do what God's really called us to do. We need to take hold of busyness. And we need to really elevate that and bring it back to Jesus and say, God, what are you calling into my life? What are those patterns you're calling into my life? And as I share this with you, I want to share that this is a big challenge that I wrestle with on my own. Because it's been busyness that I haven't gotten to know my neighbors that well that live around me. It's been busyness which has been, okay, well, I got to get the lawn cut, but my neighbor's sitting over there having a beer. What do? I need to get my grass cut. And then by the time my grass is done, my neighbor's gone. Oh, I guess that wasn't an opportunity to meet with him. He cut his grass earlier, so I guess that's done. Busyness, as opposed to maybe shutting off a lawnmower and going over there and having a conversation while he's out front. Busyness becomes that stranger on the path. Second thing we see is to bring God's peace and live in your community. Luke 10:5-7 says, whenever you enter a home, give it your blessing. If those who live there are worthy, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return. When you enter a town, don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. See, this principle that Jesus is giving to these 72 is just, A, bring God's peace, but B, live in that community. Live your life in that community. For us today, what does that mean? Well, it does mean that we look for engaging peace. It does look that we are peace bearers of Christ and of the gospel and of God in the relationships and the people we enter into and engage with. It's also that we keep it here. We don't float it around. I like what one pastor in London is doing. He's trying to basically form his church that the people that gather there are within a maximum 10-minute driving range, but ideally could walk to church. And his whole thing is, we're going to be a community church. We need to be in the community. And as we continue to see London, which London has churches which tend to be more city churches, and we use sort of home groups for some of them to be the local church connections, I find we miss community because we're not living in the community that we're living out Christ. We're worshiping somewhere else. We have no accountability when we go back to community. And I found it, too, for people that do live beyond sort of that 10-minute radius, when you start inviting friends to go to church with you, they're really not interested in going to a church that's half an hour away. They would ask the question, why? I found this odd when I was pastoring at North Park, and not, again, to offend anyone that was traveling long distances, or you might be here and you've traveled an hour to get to church this morning. But there was one person that wore a badge of valor that they traveled over 45 minutes to church every day, every weekend. And I just thought, wow, is there not a witness for God anywhere between where you live and here? Like, that seems like a pretty long distance to be traveling just to get to church. And where is the community, and who's really going to travel that distance with you? So my encouragement from here and from the Word as I meditate on this is shop locally. Eat and drink locally. Get to know the people that are around here. I don't know if you realize this, but Bernie's has half-price hors d'oeuvres. I think it's Friday nights, or I think it's actually every night after 9. And there's usually a sports game on there. So for $5, you can watch a sports game and get to know some people in your community, because people are very friendly at Bernie's to get to know you. I'm not saying to get intoxicated at Bernie's. I'm saying to have some wings at Bernie's, okay? And so it's that whole thing of where we are present, where would Jesus be Jesus was in community. Jesus was there. Jesus would have been hanging out at Starbucks during his time to know community. Jesus would have been at Bernie's getting to know community. Jesus, believe it or not, and this one might cause me to never be able to return here again, but Jesus would have been at the big barbecues at the Legion. He would have been at the dances at the Legion because that's where the community is gathering. Jesus would have been present, not to participate in anything that might not be something that God would say is favorable, and I'm not going to go into any distinctives of what people's stance is on alcohol, but definitely there's a stance on drunkenness, and so Jesus would not go to a party and get wasted. But Jesus, we see through his testimony, through his witness, he was at parties. He was at weddings where there were celebrations, where people were having fun. The community was gathered. He was present. And I want to challenge us as we look at our lifestyles, as we look at where we spend our time. We live in a city that has all these highway arteries through it, and we get in our car, we travel to work on the other side of the city. We get back in our car, we travel back home. We then get back in our car and travel over to some big box stores. We then get back in our car and we travel home. We then get back in our car and we travel over to church, which a lot of times I find for people, they work on one side of the city, they live in the middle, they go to church on the other side. And I think, wow, the whole city must know you. Like, you're pretty popular. But you can't have that many relationships. It's just not feasible. And so living in community, being in community, allows us that opportunity to share Christ. By living locally, going to local yard sales. If there's a yard sale, you may not buy anything because you don't need someone else's junk in your garage, but go to that yard sale and get to know people in community. Have fun with it. Try to sell the person's stuff to other people that are coming around or other neighbors as you get to know them. Have fun in your community. Live locally. And then as we do so, bringing God's peace into community. Luke 10:9, the first part just says this, says, heal the sick. And for this, I see it's that identify and meet the needs that are around us. There are basic needs, and God has given us the opportunity to meet those needs. Might be physical needs, might be social needs. It might just be some basic support, some encouragement. It could be healing. It could be someone that's going through some emotional wounds that you can relate to their story, and you can enter into their story and encourage them through. Healing the sick, identifying and meeting the needs that are around us, identifying as well some of the gaps that are in the community, but also looking at some of the assets that are in the community. I think a lot of times we feel that we as the church are the answer, but it's the wrong answer we're giving. It's like if people just came here, they would get it. If people just came to our meals, they would get it. Whereas if we're in community bringing the church and identifying some of the gaps, there's also people out there that have assets. Another thing I've seen in London, especially this past year and a half, as we've just been asking more questions more than anything and learning and discovering what those gaps are, a lot of times when agencies engage or the church engages needs, we come almost in as the savior. We say, we've got the solution, we've got the answer, and we're going to provide for you for your needs. Whereas the people actually have something they can also bring to the table. When we look at Jesus, when we look at his table, it was a community table. And so it wasn't so much that Jesus said, yeah, I need to provide everything. To these 72, he says, don't bring food. The people will provide that. Those are the assets that they can bring to the table. What you can bring is the hope. What you can bring is peace. What you will bring is the kingdom of God into their community. But they've got food, so bring yourself. But where they don't have food, maybe they have physical strength where they can help out and they can feel that ownership of what God is doing in community. So when identifying and meeting needs, it doesn't mean we become the savior. It means we work within community and with community, realizing we also have needs that they can meet. But in return, we also have the hope of Christ who meets every need. Identifying and meeting the needs, healing the sick. The fourth is found in Luke 9, the second part. And it says, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Reveal the kingdom of God. A lot of times we're waiting. We think God saved us for heaven. Well, no. God redeemed us for relationship with himself. And the kingdom Jesus announced and John the Baptist announced, the kingdom of God is near. The word near is present. The word present is here. We are present here now. We don't see it and experience it in its full realities because we are still living within our fallen, sin, mortal bodies. One day we will, and that's heaven. But the kingdom of God is present now. His principles alive and at work now. And that's why Jesus' message and John the Baptist's message, repent, because the kingdom of God is near or here, is so critical. Repent simply means change the way you're thinking. Change the way you're living. Because right now you're living, and in this case, in context of Israel at this time, we're living very much oppressed lives, oppressed religiously, oppressed politically. People were marginalized. People were left out. There was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of fear. But Jesus came in with the message of change the way you think, change the way you're living, because God's kingdom is here now. His presence is here. And there is a different way of living that doesn't lead to oppression, that doesn't lead to ongoing pain and hurt and shame, but actually is freedom and new life and new hope, abundant life. And that's why Christ said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through me. What? All the other religious leaders are telling us that we are no good and that they are the only righteous ones. Jesus said, yeah, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved. The world already stands condemned. They don't need another messenger saying you're condemned. They need to start seeing and experiencing the kingdom of God alive and the church alive and the people of God alive and know that his way of living is here right now. It says that anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects you is rejecting me, and anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. See, it's not about us, church. It's not about us as individuals. And I think sometimes we live in our own little fears. We are so cuddled in North America. We are so cuddled in Canada. When I hear these reports of some of the persecution that's going on in the church of other nations, I think, what would happen if one day we went out and because somebody or a group of people were opposing the church, all of a sudden stood up with machine guns and opened fire? Would we end? Would we stop meeting? Would we stop existing? And we knew that the government supported the people that just shot us. And they have now been commissioned to do that through all the churches of Canada. Would the church cease to exist? Because that was a kind of life that eventually this new church that would be formed once Christ went to heaven, this church in Jerusalem would be experiencing. That the government would say, eliminate them, annihilate them, take them out. And what were they doing? Well, if you look at Acts, they were living in community. They sold everything they had and held it in common because we're living a new life. We are no longer oppressed by a king. We are no longer oppressed by any fear of persecution. We have the one. You kill me, I'm in heaven. You take my life, great. I'm in the presence of Jesus. But while I'm here on earth, I have the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to go out and bring this kingdom everywhere I go. And it's not going specifically door to door saying you need to accept Jesus. I'm not going to say anything wrong to bash that either. But I'm saying as the church, what we're called to is just get to know your neighbor. If you have freedom to have a beer with your neighbor, then do that. And I'm not, again, saying that's what you need to do. I'm not here to violate that. But you can bring Jesus across a bottle of beer. Don't get drunk. You can bring Jesus there. You can bring Jesus into a place which is hostile, but don't go and put yourself in a place of risk unnecessarily. Like there's that balance. I think people go to the extremes and they take their liberties to say, see, I'm free. The pastor just said I could do that. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying bring Jesus. Your reason isn't to have alcohol. Your reason is bringing Jesus. And you can, by the way, have a Coke and they can have a beer and you can bring Jesus. You don't have to have a beer for them to connect. And that's the other lie that I hear. Well, I have to have this because they are. No, you don't. So what I'm saying is go before God. Don't make it about the issues that hold us back in those walls and those barriers, those strangers that we talk along the path. Live in community. Engage people. Bringing Christ. Bringing peace. Bringing hope. Share the hope of Christ through relationship. Living out the kingdom principles consistently. And in love. I feel in some ways I went too far on that point. So I do want to retract a little bit here. and the reason being is I know that is a bit of an issue that can really offend people. So please, I apologize if I offended you with that statement about have a beer with someone that's not the point of this message at all. The message is, be in community, people. That's the challenge to me, be in community. How can we live out the message of the Christ, the message of the cross, eliminating the barriers? Don't put yourself in places, though, that are sinful, because there are places that have crossed the line. And so that doesn't bear a witness. That now opens you up to temptation and struggles. But it's living in community, bringing Jesus. Well, I asked Chris if she would share a little bit about what she's been experiencing since coming on board with YFC, because our focus, again, has been, how do we engage community? How do we really bring Christ in, and some of those barriers that we face? And so I just asked Chris if she would share a little bit about some of those experiences and some of the principles you're living out now.
Okay. I started YFC a year ago. My focus was the community center and how to make this community center, because it's an amazing facility, if you've been there, relevant to the Glencairn Pond Mills community where it's situated. We had no doubt that that facility could be a benefit to the community, but we were an unknown to the community there. And also with our name being Youth for Christ, there was no doubt that that's a barrier for a multicultural population, and for how some people, I mean, the name Christ is a provocative word, so it stirs something in people. So whether it's a fond type of attitude, or whether it's even a hostile type of attitude. It was something that I recognized going forward I needed to address with the community there. I also was aware from the onset that it's a slow process. You can't force a friendship on anybody. You can't force yourself on people, and community is people. So when we talk about the community, we're talking about the people, and it's one-on-one. How do we become basically good neighbors? And that was my focus. It wasn't so much to force Christ upon them or to wave our flag of faith in front of them. It was to try and get our doors open to them and get their doors open to us and become good neighbors. Because what we do, we want to do in the context of relationship, and because sharing Christ for YFC means doing through the context of relationship, it was also very important to me that we be honest, that we be honest about who we are as Youth for Christ, that we are people who profess a faith in a holy living God, and we take our directives from Scripture, and yet that is who we are. It is our motivation for what we do. But we can also just be a good neighbor. I mean, we're already neighbors with people that we work with and people that we befriend or socialize with, so we're just trying to kind of reshape how the community saw Youth for Christ. And it's been a slow process, but what I come back to is hearing the Lord say, persist, because they matter to me. I don't think we have a problem persisting with the people that we care about, and we have people that we love that go through difficulties or maybe make us angry or we misunderstand, but we persist with them because we love them. But look at this community and this city at large. These are people that God loves, and He needs us to persist and not wash our hands of things so quickly. So, I just focus on how to love people with no strings. So it wasn't necessarily trying to be neighbors so that they would then think YFC was great, or so that they would then send their kids to our programs, or so that they would then anything. It was just really, how would Jesus have us be in this community? How can we be good neighbors? And James alluded to it when he said, we really have to trust the Holy Spirit to do His work. We don't save people. We have to trust the Holy Spirit to soften hearts, to till the soil of a heart so the message can root, to see with their eyes that they need something more in their life. There's a lot of that work that's the Holy Spirit's work, but He needs us as vessels to be His presence in community. And anywhere we go, God is present. Colossians says He goes before us and He holds all things together. So when we go to anything community, He is there. It's not like we have to forge up taking Him with us. He's already there because we're there. So we spent a lot of time last summer just being present in the community. So when there was a Penny Carnival, when there was a community fair, when there's anything going on, we just went there. Some of our staff were maybe frustrated because we weren't producing anything or we weren't looking productive. But we were being there, and over time they see us again, and then they see us again, and then they start to understand that, okay, maybe these people are going to stick around, maybe these people are really going to invest. So it's been a slow process, but just even now, just even the past month or so, some of the things that God is orchestrating people that wouldn't come to our center that are now calling our center. Schools that wouldn't even let us in their door to drop off a flyer are now saying, we've heard about your center and how you're supporting young people and families. The principal at one school is like, I want to know everything you're doing. I want your flyers. I want our families here are talking about your center and how you're supporting them and their young people. And this is a school that wouldn't even let us drop a flyer off before. Now the principal's asking for information about Youth for Christ and how we support the community. So, those are some of the barriers, but God's bringing them down. And we have schools now calling us and asking us to support with extracurriculars in the schools now because those are an issue for a lot of our schools. So there's a lot of levels we're looking at, art and theater and basketball. It's a little overwhelming almost. I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know if we can keep up with all this. But these were places that were close to Youth for Christ. These were places that because of our name, because of our association with Christ, they weren't really open to hearing who we were and what we do. I read a note the other day that reminded me, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And all I've been about this past year is really just trying to show people that we care. God's got his own agenda, and we want to align with that, but I really just want people to know that we care. And then we've earned a right to be heard, and we've earned a right to be a good neighbor and to be a friend. And we need to persist because it is slow. You can't force friendships and you can't force relationships. But I'm just really excited about, there's a lot of stuff I could list off that God's doing. One of the most exciting things, too, is when we get to talk with people at the city, we realize we have more in common than we don't. To work as an isolated ministry or an isolated church isn't serving the community, and it's not serving the city. And when we get to talk with people at the city and we hear them talk and they hear us talk, and the one guy from this Child and Youth Network of the city, after a conversation James and I had, he said, wow, you guys want the same things for young people that we do. And we said, yes, we do. And then he said, but if I understand it right, you're motivated by your faith in God. And we said, yeah, that's it. So we're seeking the same things for our young people, but we carry Christ wherever we go. So whether we're in a movie with the city or at a penny carnival in the neighborhood, or I'm talking to a mom who's brought her kid to a program, Jesus is already there. He's already there because I'm there and he lives in me. And I think if we all know that, if you're a follower of Christ, he indwells you. So you're already taking him everywhere you go. And we just need to live mindfully and intentionally with that. So, yeah. Is that enough?
Awesome. That's great. That's great.
James did ask me one question. He said, what does that hope found in Christ look like as you take it in the community? And I thought that through, and I thought, it looks like being real on our own lives and with people and being open and honest with people. We are a flawed people. We're not a perfect people, and I think people think that we're perfect and we're religious and all that, but we're not. We're a flawed people, and we have a lot of the same struggles they have. So be honest. It looks like being vulnerable as you come alongside people, not over top of people. And it looks like loving people as Jesus loved them, caring for them without strings over time, and trusting that the example of your life will be used by the Spirit to ultimately reveal to them their need for Christ. And I was reminded briefly of Deanna when she came and she talked about, if you were here, she talked about Kapendwa, and they lived with these girls that they had taken in to have babies. And they didn't share so much of the gospel. They just lived life with these girls. They worked together, they ate together, they played together, they argued, they lived in the same place. So then when they did take the girls to a gospel presentation, these girls ran to the front to accept Jesus. And when they talked to the girls later, why were you so eager to get up there to the altar call? They're like, because we got it. We could grasp that Jesus loved us because you did. And so that speaks to me. We just need to love people. And we all know how to do that with people that we know. It's easy with some people. It's harder with others. But we're still called to do it. We're still called to persist. And we're still called to do it in Jesus' name. So.
Awesome. Okay. That's great. Thanks, Chris. You can keep that. Oh, you might have something else to say while you're sitting. And that's really, in many ways, the excitement and the message that I kind of want to summarize with is just it's not getting complicated with it. It's not you have to do a whole lot. A lot of it's just being present. And when you're present, you're bearing the image of Christ wherever you go, wherever you go, wherever we go. And I do see that that's something that Byron is already committing to. Byron Community Chapel, I'm already hearing is engaged with other churches, that you're working together. How can we reach the community? How can we serve the community? Not just bringing them to our building, but actually impacting them where they're at and bringing Christ out. And that's exciting. And there's organized ways of doing that, but there's also just living where you are. Who Who are those people you know? Who are those people you have relationships with? And if it's a little bit light right now, start spending more time in the community, getting to know people, introducing yourself, getting to know their name, and just see what God will do as you do so. Well, Luke 10 ends with saying this in verse 17 to 20, this passage of 72, obviously they went out. It says that when they returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." Like they didn't come back saying, "Yeah, we went out there and we were ashamed and we came back and we lost. Sorry, Jesus, it didn't work." They came back and they reported of the greatness of God, of what had occurred. And we have the opportunity to see God at work in our community and his power restore brokenness and heal the pain. His power and his love able to penetrate the lives of those that live around us with the love of God. We have that opportunity for our youth to see God at work in our community. We have the opportunity for the community to see God at work in their midst. And we can celebrate when we gather together as the local church, celebrate what we saw God doing in our community. But Jesus goes on and he says this in verse 18 and 20. He says, "Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven, or your right names are written in the book of life." It's true that it's exciting when we see God move and when we see his authority empowering us and we see people responding to Christ. But the results of what God's doing in our lives or others through us isn't the greatest thing. The greatest thing is that we've experienced that unconditional, unsurpassing love and greatness of Christ in our own life. And he's redeemed us. He's saved us. He's empowered us. He's delivered us for his purposes, and he loves us. And out of that power and motivation of what we've received through Christ, we get to live out and share and be that salt and light in our community. For Jesus, not Byron Community Chapel, not Youth for Christ, not North Park, not Forest City, not New Hope, not Byron United, any church that you want to name, none of those are the hope for the city. But Jesus Christ is the hope for our city. And Jesus Christ, as he is our hope, is the hope that we bring to our city. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your presence and thank you for your word. And Lord, I do pray that through things that I said and in some ways right now wish I hadn't, Father God, I just pray that your spirit would just work through your truth and elevate that, Lord God. But Father, really the passion that I see here and just your word, Lord, is that we would be a sent out people, that we would be a gathered and scattered church, that as we come together, we would come to worship you and to celebrate you and your goodness. But we wouldn't be content with saying, well, that's what the church is. But Lord, we'd be empowered to then scatter and live within our community, bringing the peace of God where we go, keeping intentional as we do so. And that, Father, we would bring healing and we would bring hope to the brokenness around us, that we would bring your kingdom and the good news of your kingdom to those that live in our community, Lord God, as we live our life among them. And that, Father, ultimately we would see the hope of Jesus Christ raised up within our community. We would see people respond to the message of the cross and the hope of living life in Christ, not just enduring life until finally we can go to heaven, but living abundant lives here on earth, submitted and completed and fulfilled and met in Christ all of our needs, that we would live that abundant life until that day where we see Jesus Christ face to face and we come and are received into eternity, into his heaven. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. May your spirit lead us and guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.